Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Genesis chapter 41. Genesis chapter 41. I want to thank you for, again, the opportunity of being with you this weekend, and trust that some of the things we've looked at will prove helpful. We've been looking at the life of Joseph. And we've been realizing that God is a master potter who's been forming Joseph into a useful vessel about a plan he promised to Abraham 206 years earlier. The life of Joseph doesn't begin in Genesis 37. It goes all the way back to Genesis 15 when God promised that he would take Abraham's seed into a land that was not their own, keep them there for 400 years, and bring them out with great spoil. And then when Joseph turned 17, God began working that plan out. It was Joseph that God was going to use to prepare the way for his people to go to Egypt. And God always uses people in outworking his plan. And it's taken 13 years now to mold Joseph in Potiphar's house in prison to bring Joseph to the moment that we're going to be looking at this morning. And it's important for us to recognize these things. Because often we find ourselves like Joseph in the midst of this tremendous series of events where our world is out of control. But when Joseph hit 17 and his world was out of control, he was never more centered in the will of God than at that moment. Because God was beginning to work that plan that he had promised. But Joseph had a role in all of this. And we are not just to be passive pieces moved around by God. Joseph had to make choices. He chose to trust God. He chose to let his dreams, which was God's revelation to him, pull him along, encouraging and strengthening him. He chose to embrace his problems as from God's hand and learn the lessons that God had for him. And we're going to see the result of that this morning. So let's, in Genesis chapter 41, let's read verses 1 through 9. Genesis 41, verse 1, "Now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. And behold, he was standing by the Nile, and lo, from the Nile there came up 7 cows, sleek and fat, and they grazed in the marsh grass. And behold, 7 other cows came up after them from the Nile, ugly and gaunt, and they stood by the other cows on the bank of the Nile, and the ugly and gaunt cows ate up the 7 sleek and fat cows. Then Pharaoh awoke. He fell asleep and dreamed a second time. And behold, 7 ears of grain came up on a single stalk, plump and good. Then behold, 7 ears thin and scorched by the east wind sprouted up after them. The thin ears swallowed up the 7 plump and full ears. Then Pharaoh awoke, and behold, it was a dream. Now in the morning his spirit was troubled. So he sent and called for all of his magicians of Egypt and all of its wise men. And Pharaoh told them his dreams, but there was no one who could interpret them to Pharaoh. Then the chief cupbearer spoke to Pharaoh, saying, I would make mention today of my own offenses." Let's pray. Father, we do just ask, as we spend a little time in your word this morning hour, that you would be pleased to speak to our hearts, to help us to understand what you're doing in our lives, what you want to do through our lives. Help us to understand the processes by which you mold and train and discipline your people. Help us to come forth trusting you to be useful vessels in your hand for blessing. And so, Lord, we just pray, you know the heart of everyone here, and we pray that by your word, by your spirit, you would speak to hearts, because we ask it in Christ's own precious name. Amen. I've given you a little sheet, and on the top of that sheet it says, embracing problems. You might say, well, what does it mean to embrace problems? If you remember, if you were here in session 3, we talked about Andrew Murray and his 4 helps in handling trials. Well, how do I embrace trials? Well, Andrew Murray said, that God brought me here. It is by his will that I am in this straight place, and in that fact I will rest. He will keep me here in his love and give me grace to behave as his child. Then he will make the trial a blessing, teaching me the lesson he intends for me to learn. In his good time, he can bring me out how and when he knows, So let me say, I am here by God's appointment, but in His keeping, under His training, and for His time. And that's what it means to embrace the trial. To recognize the trial is from God's hand, not secondary causes. To seek God's grace that you might behave as His child and learn the lesson He has for you, that He might equip you. And we pointed out in that lesson, it begins with knowing that God's at work, believing His promise that He does not leave us nor forsake us, but He's at work in our lives. Then simply being obedient to God's directions that are already known, to begin to look for God to open doors, to work hard at doing what's right, and look for God's encouragement. It will include recognizing and resisting satanic attack and being patient. But if we do those things, if we embrace those problems as from God's hand and seeking His help, God works in our lives. I've given you a few points here. These are not mine. They come from David Jeremiah. I was at our local radio station, celebrated its 50th anniversary, and they brought David Jeremiah in to address all the leadership of the various churches in the area that wanted to come. David Jeremiah had just gone through a time of cancer where it was uncertain how it was going to turn out. And as he was going through that time of cancer, he began to go into the life of Joseph. And he said, I noted some things from Joseph. And in just a short way, he shared what happens when we embrace these problems. He pointed out, we do not get to vote on problems. God sends them anyway. And that's true. You don't get to vote on what comes in your life. Oh, yes, God, I'll take that one. Oh, no, God, I'll pass on that one. Thank you very much. No, God's going to bring them in. But if we embrace them, notice what they do. First of all, they provide greater opportunities. How does a Jewish shepherd become second to Pharaoh in Egypt in 13 years? How do you make that happen? Remember, the Egyptians despised outsiders, especially shepherds. How do you bring him in and equip him so that he can stand second to Pharaoh, equipped with all the skills that he needs to know about Egyptian culture, language, manners, the administrative skills? Well, we saw exactly how God did it. It was through his problems. Every problem was a stepping stone to the place that God's going to bring Joseph. Secondly, problems promote greater spirituality. Difficulties can be a good teacher to help you grow. As Joseph went through these difficulties, his faith and understanding of God were deepened. You know, there are some things that can be taught no other way. Jeremiah 29:10 was read this morning. Well, in Jeremiah 33:3, it says this, call unto me, and I will answer you, and I will show you great and mighty things which you do not know. And that word mighty, NIV calls it unsearchable, actually is a word that pictures a fortified city protected by high walls. And the idea is that God's people do not learn the hidden things of God through their own strength, but in times of difficulty, by seeking Him through prayer. And in those times of difficulty, as we seek God, God reveals things to us that you'll never learn any other way. And so problems help us to greater spiritual maturity. Thirdly, problems prove our integrity. Character can be forged in difficulty. When in Joseph's trials, he became better, not bitter. We've already referred to Psalm 105 about Joseph. In verses 17 and 19, it says, God sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that God's word came to pass. The word of God tested him. An alternate reading to that phrase, he himself was laid in irons, is this: iron entered his soul. In his testings, iron entered his soul. Joseph got iron in his backbone. And where did it come from? It came from his problems and his right response to them. Problems, when we respond to them in a right way, provide a sense of dependency. Circumstances cannot separate us from God. Only sin can. Joseph's problems pushed him to God and made him more dependent on God. That's why Satan attacked him with the offer from Potiphar's wife. That's why Satan attacked him with the sense you've been abandoned. Because sin separates us from God and keeps God from being able to work the way he wants to in our lives. And we need to recognize that when we're in a problem, it is simply an opportunity for us to learn how to be more dependent on God and find God's help. Fifthly, problems promote a sense of ministry. When you ask questions, when you go through a problem, you ask questions like, why me? Why now? Why this? Those are common questions in trials, but they prepare you to minister to others. Joseph was prepared to reach out to the baker and the cupbearer because he too was unfairly treated. He too had had dreams that troubled him. He knew how they felt. He knew their fear and their frustration. Several years ago, I was up at Lake Geneva, and they said they were going to have another speaker come in, and he was from the East Coast, and they said a number of nice things about him. So I stayed around to meet this man because of the things I'd heard about him. And I was visiting with him, and I said, so, you know, you have a children's work on the West Coast or youth work. And he said, well, actually, that's what I thought I was going to have. He said, I was a businessman on the East Coast. I was very involved. But I seemed to have a real gift to speak to teenagers. And the elders kept saying to me, you ought to go full time. You ought to go full time. And he says, I resisted for a while. But then I decided, okay, if the Lord has opened this door, maybe I should take it. And so he said, I decided to go full time with the assembly. I gave up my job. I gave up the insurance I had with my job. And he said, 2 weeks later, they put me in a full body cast because of a back problem I had. And I was in a body cast for a year. All the conferences I had planned, all the camps I had planned, I had to cancel. I was in a full body cast for a year. But he said, you know, God was equipping me for a hospital ministry. When you lay on your back looking at the ceiling for a whole year, you ask all the questions people ask when they're in the hospital. He said, there are 20 hospitals within a half-hour drive of my home. And I have a tremendous ministry in the hospital. People are always referring names to me of people in the hospital. And I know where they are. And I know what's troubling them. I know the questions they're asking. And God has equipped me to step into a hospital room and speak from my heart to their heart. He said, I still do children's ministry, but by far and away, it is the smallest part of my ministry. And God uses those trials to equip us. And then number six, when we embrace our problems, problems prepare our hearts for ministry. It makes our hearts sensitive for opportunities. It does more than just equip you to meet the needs of others because you understand where they are and what they've been through. Problems give you empathy, so you care for where they are and what they're going through, and you want to help them. Going through a problem makes your radar sensitive to others facing that problem. Because my wife and I went through infertility and a number of miscarriages, when I run across someone and they're going through that or they've been through that, there is a natural response in my heart. I understand what they've gone through, and I'm empathetic towards them. I was talking to a woman in Kansas this summer, and God had given her cancer. And she spent a great deal of time doing chemo. But she said, you know, I suddenly discovered there were lots of people in those rooms waiting to go in and have chemo who had problems, who had struggles, who had fears. And she said, God has given me a tremendous ministry amongst people. And I've seen a number of people come to know the Lord Jesus because they're suffering from cancer. And I relate to that. And I relate to their fears. And I relate to where they are, and my heart goes out to them because they don't have the one who comforts me. And they can have that one. And so these problems have brought Joseph. They've given Joseph the language. They've given Joseph the culture. They've given Joseph the administrative skills. They've given Joseph the character that God is going to be able to use to fulfill his plan. And they were essential to who Joseph needed to be. Without his problems, Joseph would have never been the man he needed to be. He would have never been in the place he needed to be. Nor would he have the skills he needed to have. And all of this came through his problems. And there's a lesson here. You and I will not be the people we need to be. We will not be in the place we need to be or have the skills we need to have unless we let God work in our lives through problems. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall, when you encounter various trials. God's at work. God has a plan. God wants to use you. Well, let's jump in to our passage and look at what's going to happen here to Joseph. In chapter 1, it happened at the end of 2 full years, and we talked last night about the place of waiting in God's program. Waiting is always part of God's training process. David was anointed to be king. He waited 15 years before he was king. Saul spent 3 years in Arabia and more in Tarsus before Barnabas sought him out to help in Antioch. Moses spent 40 years in the desert. Elijah, 3.5 years by Brook Kereth and with the widow of Zarephath. And you go through all the people God used, you find times of waiting. Because God needs time to work in lives to produce what he wants to. But when it's time for God to move, he moves quickly. Perhaps no chapter in the Bible shows the sovereignty of God as much as this one. Verse 1, now it happened at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh had a dream. Pharaoh has 2 dreams. And as we saw, none of his wise men can interpret it. And so he's struggling. He knows these dreams are important. They trouble his heart. And in verse 9, the cupbearer comes to him and he says, I need to make mention of my faults this day. He says, verse 10, Pharaoh was furious with his servants and he put me in confinement in the house of the captain of the bodyguards, both me and the chief baker. Verse 11, we had a dream on the same night. He and I, each of us dreamed according to the interpretation of his own dream. Now a Hebrew youth was with us there, a servant of the captain of the bodyguards, and we related them to him, and he interpreted our dreams for us. So to each one he interpreted according to his own dream. And just as he interpreted for us, so it happened. He restored me to my office, but he hanged him. Then Pharaoh sent and called for Joseph, and they hurriedly brought him out of the dungeon. And when he had shaved himself and changed his clothes, he came to Pharaoh. Isn't it wonderful that Joseph is in prison? They know exactly where he is. If the cupbearer had gone to Pharaoh 2 years earlier, Joseph wouldn't be in prison. They wouldn't know where to find him anymore. He would have gone home. Egypt would have not had Joseph at this moment of crisis. Joseph would have never gotten any of the benefits of the rest of the chapter. And he never would have been able to help his family in their terrible time of need. It was a good thing that Joseph was right there in the prison. And so Joseph comes in. Verse 15, Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, but no one can interpret it. I have heard it said about you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. And Joseph immediately gives God credit. Verse 16, Joseph then answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And so Pharaoh tells Joseph his dream. Verse 25, now Joseph said to Pharaoh, Pharaoh's dreams are one and the same. God has told Pharaoh what he's about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 good years. The 7 good ears are 7 years. The dreams are one and the same. The 7 lean and ugly cows that came up after him are 7 years. And the 7 thin ears scorched by the east wind will be 7 years of famine. It is as I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Behold, 7 years of great abundance are coming in all the land of Egypt. And after them, 7 years of famine will come, and all the abundance will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will ravage the land. So the abundance will be unknown in the land because of the subsequent famine, for it will be very severe. Now as for repeating the dreams to Pharaoh twice, it means that the matter is determined by God. God will quickly bring it about. And Joseph says, listen, God told you this. There's 7 good years coming. There's 7 years of such a terrible famine coming. You'll forget all about the good years. And it's going to happen. That's why God told it to you twice. And everybody's standing there stunned. And so Joseph takes the opportunity to give some advice. His years as an administrator in Potiphar's house and in the prison give him a perspective that allows him to speak to the need of the hour. And according to the wisdom God gives him, he has good advice for Pharaoh. Verse 33. Now let Pharaoh look for a man discerning and wise, set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh take action to appoint overseers in charge of the land. Let him exact a fifth of the produce of the land in the 7 years of abundance. Then let them gather all the food of these good years that are coming and store up grain for food in the cities under Pharaoh's authority, and let them guard it. Let the food become as a reserve for the land for the 7 years of famine which will occur in the land of Egypt, so the land will not perish during the famine. Now the proposal seemed good to Pharaoh and all of his servants. They're staying there stunned. Joseph says, here's exactly what you need to do. Store it up in the good years. Put a man over it to take the grain, store it, and guard it so you'll have it for the bad years. And Pharaoh says, that's exactly what we need to do. Now Joseph isn't jockeying to be that man. But in the plan of God, God gives such favor to Joseph in the eyes of Pharaoh. Verse 38, then Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is a divine spirit? So Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has informed you of all this, since there is no one as discerning and wise as you are, you will be over my house. And according to your command, all my people will do homage. Only in the throne I will be greater than you. Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over the land of Egypt. And so Pharaoh promotes Joseph, this outsider, to the second position. John Phillips says it was the position of Grand Vizier. And in his commentary, he says, the Grand Vizier was the chief officer of the state responsible for carrying on all the administrative functions of the kingdom, saving only matters relating to religion. He oversaw all matters having to do with provincial boundaries, land allocations, taxes, and internal security. Tomb pictures show him receiving envoys from far-off land, receiving the homage of local officials who are prostrate before him in the dust, and traveling in pomp, surrounded by guards, while all the people touch their foreheads to the ground before him. That's the position Joseph has. As God raises him up to a position of power. Number two, and God rewards Joseph. Verse 42, then Pharaoh took off his signet ring from his hand and put it on Joseph's hand and clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold necklace around his neck and had him ride in the second chariot. And they proclaimed before him, bow the knee. And he set him over all the land of Egypt. Moreover, Pharaoh said to Joseph, though I am Pharaoh, yet without your permission, no one will raise his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. And so Joseph is given all the trappings of power, wealth, clothing, the second chariot. He was allowed to ride right behind Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I'm going to give you a new name. Verse 45, Pharaoh named Joseph Zaphnath-Paaneah. The Nath is, at the end of the first word, is the God of Egypt. And the name either means God speaks and he lives, or some have rendered it Savior of the world. But they give him a new name. They say, this man is an important man. He's going to have tremendous power in Egypt. He's going to save us. And then he gives him a wife. And he gave him Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, as his wife. And so he gets a wife. And he's only 30. He's only 30. And 5 hours earlier, he was sitting in prison. And in just a few minutes, he has been transferred from prison to the second most powerful man in the largest empire of the day. He's given a wife. He's given a new name. He's given wealth. Because God keeps his promises. Look up at verse 50. Now therefore, before the year of famine came, two sons were born to Joseph, who Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. And Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, you have made me forget all the trouble in all my father's household. Manasseh means forgetting. He says, I've forgotten all the pain, the sorrow. He didn't forget his dad. He didn't forget his brothers. But he forgot the pain. He forgot the betrayal. He forgot the sorrow that he felt because of those things. And then he had a second son, He named his second son Ephraim, for he said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Ephraim means twice fruitful. Joseph says, you know what? I produced twice as much down here in Egypt than I ever would have produced up there in the land of Canaan. God has doubly blessed me here through all my trials. God has superabundantly blessed him. You know, that's the wonderful thing about God. God heals. I shared with you that my wife and I struggled through infertility and some miscarriages. And several years later, we'd even tried adopting, and every time we tried to adopt, it would fall through, and the gal would choose to keep the baby, or something else would happen, and it would just fall through. And then my wife's aunt died, and we were given a little inheritance, and we said, what should we do with this? And we said, well, we'll just keep it. We don't know what God intends, so we just set it aside till God directs us. And a little bit after that, my wife came to me and said, I'd like to start praying one more time about children. Because I had told her, well, maybe we'll just assume that camp work is where we'll invest in children. But it was a painful thing for my wife, because when I asked her to marry me, I included in it the phrase, I want you to be the mother of my children. And the fact that we had no children was a very painful thing to her. And one day as we were praying about it, shortly after we made that decision to ask God again, I got a phone call. And a man said, listen, we know of a girl who's going to give up a baby for adoption. She wants it to go to a Christian family. And your name has been on our mind all morning, you and your wife. We don't even know if you want to adopt. Would you be interested in adopting? And I schooled myself to say, well, you know, I'll ask my wife. And we said, yes. 4 months later, Gwen came into our house. A few months after Gwen had been there, on the anniversary of one of the miscarriages, I said to my wife, do you ever think about the children we lost and grieve over them? And my wife's response was, no. If I had them, I never would have gotten Gwen, and I love her. God had taken the pain. Now, she still knew the miscarriages. She knew all that we went through. God had taken the pain and the sorrow out of that. And she felt twice blessed. Now, she's a good kid. She's not perfect. You know, we have a man in our meeting who says, my grandchildren are so good, when other grandparents meet them, they go home and throw rocks at their own grandchildren. And I'm not that way. Gwen has her own set of problems. But we rejoice in her. I remember reading this passage, and I said, we should have named her Manasseh Ephraim, but that would have been a terrible name for a girl. But that's the heart of God. Do you see the heart of God here in Joseph's life? I not only want to bless you, I want to take the pain and the suffering and the bitterness and the heartache that was part of that out of your life so that you can look at it and you can give testimony to me. Every time they heard the name Manasseh, it was a testimony to God's healing. Every time they said to Ephraim, it was a testimony to God's blessing. That's the heart of Joseph. In verses 46 down to 49, we see him going out over the land and gathering the food. In verses 53 to 57, we see the 7 bad years come, and Joseph is there, and his plan works as he's gathered up the grain and stored it and guarded it. And now it says, verse 55, so when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried out to Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, whatever he says to you, you shall do. And when the famine was spread over all the face of the earth, then Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold to the Egyptians. And the famine was severe in the land of Egypt. The people of all the earth came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe over all the earth. Joseph's plan worked. And many people were blessed and kept because of that work that he did during those 9 years. But we're going to come to the focal point in the next few chapters in our next session. But as we end this one, you'll notice a little phrase there. It says the key role of grace in the work of God in our lives. And I want just to take a moment, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to talk about grace. The title of this is Grace and Glory Both Require Waiting. Waiting is an important place in our lives, both for grace and for glory. God knows what he's going to do. God gave Joseph a hint of it in those dreams that pulled him along. God gives us hints of it in the promises in his word. 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter's talking about trials. Look at verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. Peter says three things about trials. First of all, if necessary. God only sends necessary trials. I sometimes harass my daughter just for the fun of harassing my daughter. God never does that to his children. Everything that comes into your life has a purpose. It's part of God's plan. He does not allow unnecessary trials. Secondly, that word distressed. This is a word that means to experience severe grief or pain. Peter's saying they are not easy. Trials are not easy. The word is used to describe the Lord in Gethsemane. In Matthew 26:37, what he went through in Gethsemane. Peter says, I know you're distressed. And then the third word I want you to note is that word various or manifold. It's a word that means many colored. Trials come in every color. You may have a gray day. You may have a blue day. Maybe you have a black day. They come in all colors. Now flip back to 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. He says in 1 Peter chapter 4, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold, same word, multicolored, manifold grace of God. You know what God says? I have a grace for every trial. You have a gray day, I got gray grace. You having a blue day, I have blue grace. You have a black situation, I have black grace. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 12:9, the grace of God is sufficient. Turn back to Ephesians 3:10. One last reference. There'll be one more beyond this. But Ephesians 3:10. Paul's writing about the church. And we'll break in verse 10. And he says, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. Paul uses a heightened form of this manifold. It means multi, many colored. And he says, you know what? The church is God's great picture board to all the angelic hosts who are wondering what God's doing. And here comes a gray trial, and a blue trial, and a black trial. And here comes blue and gray and black grace. And they meet. And a shimmering rainbow, multicolored display is shown as the wisdom of God is shown. As God's grace meets our trials, and God gives victory, and God equips us, and God works through us to His glory and our good, the incredible wisdom of God is shown throughout the entire universe. That's what God's doing in your trials. Besides equipping you, turn back to Hebrews chapter 12 for the last couple verses. In Hebrews chapter 12, he's writing about God's discipline. Trials are part of God's discipline. And he says, listen, I don't want you to despise trials. Oh, I don't want that. I don't want that in my life. Because it's that which is going to produce the good things, the blessings in your life. Don't curl up in a ball, in a fetal position and say, I'm going to give up. No, he says, you let God work in your life. And he says at the end of verse 10, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. Verse 11, all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyous but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, it afterwards reveals, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And then he says in verse 15, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. God says, listen, I'll give you the grace you need. He doesn't say God's grace will fall short of us. He says we fall short of God's grace. We've got to trust God. We've got to wait. We've got to wait for God's grace. We've got to look for His strength and His help and wait until He gives it to us, that we might behave as His children, and God will bring glory. Both glory and grace require waiting in trust on God, waiting for His help, waiting for His strength. waiting for His timing. But when we do it, it begins to display the wisdom of God. Oh, think of all those people who were so glad God worked in Joseph's life because they had food in their bellies when the famine came. Think of all the nations around Egypt who were so glad that God worked in Joseph's life because there was food in Egypt in this terrible time of trial, and God had equipped this man for that moment of time. And that's just the tip of the iceberg of the wisdom of God. We're going to see the rest of it in the next couple chapters in the session this afternoon. I want to end with one reference, if you'll let me. Sometimes God gives glory in this life. Joseph got glory in this life. He doesn't always do that. When God gives glory in this life, it's always to be used for God's work. It's always given to further God's work and do what God needs to do. But there is a day of glory coming. And we have to wait for that day of glory. They tell the story of an older missionary couple that were coming back after a lifetime of serving on the mission field. It was back before transatlantic flights, so they were on a big boat. And as that big ship came into New York, there was a celebrity on board. And as they grew close to the harbor, all these people would come out to greet the celebrity and welcome him back to America. And all this crowd was there. And as this old missionary and his wife stood at the railing of the ship, they were looking to see if there was anyone there to welcome them. And they saw this huge crowd for this celebrity, but they didn't see a single person who had come out to welcome them when they came back. And he was a little bitter. And he turned to his wife and he said, "Look at all the fanfare for this celebrity. And we have spent our lives in service for Christ. And there's no one here to welcome us when we've come home." And his wife wisely turned to him and said, "We're not home yet." 2 Peter says, "Our entrance into heaven will be abundantly supplied us." You be faithful. You embrace the problems God brings into your life. You look for the grace of God and don't fall short of it. You let God equip you, and there's a glory day coming. There's a glory day coming. Be faithful like Joseph was. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you. We begin to see the tip of what you're doing in Joseph's life. And this afternoon we'll see the deeper part of what you were doing in those 13 years that you equipped that young man. And Lord, help us to trust you when we go through difficult times, to embrace them, to look for your grace, to look for your help, to trust your wisdom, that our lives might be part of that tremendous, glorious display of the wisdom of God to the entire universe. Oh God, equip us to be useful vessels in your hand and give us the grace for the equipping, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.